Amen. Take your Bibles and let's go to James tonight. Genesis, Exodus, James. Well, at least you're awake. It is a joy to be back here. Let me start by saying, first of all, thank you to all those who have reached out to us, our family, during this time of both joy and grief. It's been a unique couple months, but God's been good. We celebrated the arrival of a son and the homegoing of my mother, but God's been good through it all. And we're excited to be back in the ministry back home at our church and looking forward to this next week of revival. I think it was Pastor last Sunday night talked about the different revivals that you may have been to. And just out of curiosity, how many of you, well, let me ask this first. How many of you have never been to a revival in a church? Could I see anybody's hand for that? Never been to revival. Anybody? Okay, so everyone has been to revival, it looks like. I didn't see any hands. If I did, I missed. I'm sorry. How many of you have been to at least 10? At least 20? At least 50? A bunch. My daughter's hand's up. Yeah, you don't count. This morning, I had a couple hours of driving time when I was heading over. I preached this morning over in Elkhart, Indiana, and I was driving on and I was thinking about how many revivals I've been to. I don't know. I honestly don't know. I came to the conclusion at least 120-ish, 130, maybe more, maybe less, I don't know. But I've been to a lot of revivals. And part of it is what we do for our ministry, our livelihood. But part of it was growing up in a great church that had revivals sometimes two, three, four times a year. And then we had school revivals and we had Christian school revivals. And then we went to camp, which is kind of like a revival for a week. I went to revival a lot. And I've seen a lot of interesting revivals, too. You grow up in a church and ministry, and that's what you equate everything with. And I remember the first time I was traveling with another evangelist, and we went to a revival in southern Georgia. Actually, it was more central Georgia, about an hour and a half south of Atlanta. Friday night, God did a great work. A lady they had been praying for several years got saved. It was wonderful. And the choir came up after in the invitation and started singing, "He's My King." I know our choir sings that, but in Georgia, the whole women's section is all alto. "He's my king of Ro-." And so they're just going, and they keep going and keep going. And I mean, sing 30 verses of it. It's different. It's not exactly what I was used to. I grew up in a town and they had a big revival in another church. And I believe God did some work at the beginning, but then I believe very clearly that some things came in and became nationwide and it became subverted. And there were some weird things that began to happen. And I could tell you story after story about what happened in that revival. And revival conjures up a lot of different ideas with a lot of people. But what is revival? I love the song we're singing, "Restore to Life." That's revival. One of my evangelist friends, Brother Rick Flanders, who's been here, Rick Flanders, says revival is return to normal. In fact, he wrote a book on that. That's what it is. Return to normal. It's restoring to life. And tonight, I want to be a help practically. Typically, when I come, I'm usually going through a passage. We're looking at a subject matter. But very practically tonight, what are we going to do? How are we going to be helped in this revival? I'm looking forward to revival. We're going to be gone next Sunday. I'm preaching next Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we're going to be here as a family. And it's going to be unique for me because I'll get to sit and come. And I know it's going to take work. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm excited, looking forward to revival. Look what it says here in James chapter 4. Familiar passages, very familiar, James 4, and look what it says here, beginning in verse number 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You know, James is so practical. He doesn't cut any, he cuts right to the chase. He doesn't pull any punches. He just gets right to it. Right where we need. Right what each one of us need. As I pray tonight, will you pray personally? I'll pray corporately, but you pray personally and say, "God, would you begin now, even now, if you haven't already, begin now showing me what needs to change. Begin with my attitude first, because that's where it starts, my attitude toward truth, my attitude toward revival, my reception toward revival. Lord, help me tonight. And we're going to be very practical tonight. That's our goal. As I pray out loud, you pray quietly. Father, we're coming tonight, and we've been preparing, looking forward, aiming, gearing toward this next coming week. And I'm excited. And I know in my life personally, you have work to do. You have things you want to change. You have truth you want to show me. You have error you want to point out. Lord, would you help me personally and as a father and as a husband to be the man I should be in this revival, to listen intently to what you have. And I'm excited. I'm looking forward to being changed by the power of your word. Lord, tonight as we begin the preparation, as we continue the preparation that's already begun, would you help us to be different because of what we think on, what we encounter? Would tonight not just be an accident? Would this be preparation for what you're going to do for us? And Lord, we love you. We need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've mentioned, I've seen several revivals. What does it take to have a successful revival? Well, let me look at it practically, first of all. We see it several times here. Look again in verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And look at verse 10 again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It takes, first of all, humility. Here, verse 6 is quoting from Proverbs 3:34, which says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And through the translation change from Hebrew to Greek, we have God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, which is the exact same as God scorneth the scorners. So he keeps them away, but he gives grace unto the humble and grace unto the lowly. That's what we need. We need humility. Psalm 138 says this, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. I used this illustration this morning, and this is not too hard to picture. Have you ever had, I have long arms, so it's not hard for me to picture at all. Have you ever had a little kid to try to come and reach at you, and you're taller than them or bigger than them, and you can keep them at arm's length? I have a couple little kids, 6 exactly. 6, wow. Tell me about it. But, you know, sometimes they'll come and play with me and they'll try to get at me and I'll be able to keep them away. Why? Because I got longer arms than they do. That's almost the picture that we're given here. Those who are proud, those who are standoffish, those who have it, I don't need God. God says, fine, I'll keep you there. But those who say, God, I need, he hath respect unto the lowly. Along the lines, as pastor passed this out to you, I hope you take this and read through this. This is some life-changing truth here. Don't do it right now, but read through this. But I'm going to ask the ushers to come. They're pulling double duty tonight, or triple duty. And the ushers are going to come, and everybody elementary and above, we should have enough. I want them to pass this out. We're going to take a quiz. So get your pen or pencil out, or prick your finger and get ready to write in blood, whatever the case is. Slightly different from message, I know. But everyone get one. And then when you get it, look at it. Begin to look at it. And we're just going to take the first 10 questions. Now, this quiz is personal. You're not turning this in. There's no grade at the end. I don't want to know what you make on the quiz. I don't want to see the quiz. Your spouse doesn't have to see the quiz. But the point of this is for you and I to be honest. So take a few seconds right now. Begin to ask yourself, which side am I on? Proud or broken? And if you're brave enough, if you're honest enough, get your pen or pencil out and fill it in. But maybe you just want to look at it. Take a few minutes, right where we're at. Just answer the first 10 questions. Okay, anybody else have their toes stepped on yet? Now, fold that so no one sees your answers. Put it in your Bible and finish it up tonight. This is your homework. And some of us are like, yes, please fold that. What do we need? We need humility. These are tools that God has used in my life, that I've used in other churches, that can help with that end. Help us get ready for what God has for us. Read through them. Pray through them. Be honest. And if you don't think you have a problem, ask your spouse. And she'll fill it out for you. You laugh. But they would be happy to. In Christian love, of course. In all seriousness, we need humility. Look what else we need, though. Look at verse 7 in James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not only do we need humility, but right along the same lines, we need submission. You could have the greatest preacher preaching a message, but if we're not going to submit to truth, it's not going to do any good. I have fought for years, and I had a pastor friend vocalize this, that, you know, some people, they're never going to come to submit to truth anyway. They'll come to Sunday morning church because that's what they do culturally. And there's people that will come Sunday morning because that's what they do, but they won't come Sunday night. You know, Kermit the Frog could be preaching Sunday morning. They'll be there and be faithful. The Apostle Paul could be preaching Sunday night, and they still will mess it out. Because they're not going to submit to truth. They're not going to follow. So let me challenge you. I know this isn't a Sunday night crowd. I know this isn't a Sunday morning crowd. Let me challenge you to be submissive to truth. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Rebellion is an interesting concept. Instantly, when I say the word rebellion, our minds go to punk rocker look. I walked into a restaurant today on the way back, and no lie, there was this guy that had a mohawk. Shaved. I didn't know this still happened, but shaved, and it stood about 8 inches, and it was dyed green. I mean, whoa! I almost asked him, how long did that take? But I didn't. We think rebellion, and instantly our minds go to mohawks, the punk, the, you ain't going to tell me what to do, the folded arms, the cross scowls. And I've seen that while preaching, thankfully not in this auditorium, but I have seen that while preaching. And instantly our minds go, the hardness, the rebellion. But wait a minute. Rebellion goes beyond that. The simple form of rebellion, the base definition is believing a lie. Believing that I know better than God, that it's the teenager saying, I know better than authority. My parents are out to get me. Authority is out to get me. That's rebellion. You're believing a lie. Rebellion plays it out in our life whenever we don't fully surrender our life to God. You know, we can talk about submission, we can talk about surrender, and those are all good, but any moment of any day that we live for ourselves, not fully giving ourselves to God, is a day lived in rebellion. And we may not grow a mohawk that day. We may still wear the right clothing that day. We may be in church that day, but we're still in rebellion. Because we're believing, I know better than God. I know better than my parents. I know better than authority. I don't need this. That's rebellion. And finish the sentence, rebellion is as a sin as witchcraft. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Perhaps there's some young people, and perhaps there's some not so very young people who tonight are believing a lie. And this revival is not going to be all it could be to you because you are in rebellion. And you're still in the dress code. You're still in church on Sunday night, but you're in rebellion. You're believing a lie, whatever capacity that is, and the Holy Spirit will have to show that to you. Because you're in rebellion. You need submission. Look what it says here in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We'll come back to that. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleansing. This is talking about the outward sin. This is the sin that people see. This is the sin that makes people blush. And I know that in our society with smartphones, there is sin. I don't say perhaps. I know there's probably sin in this room. And that's not blasting anybody specifically. I just talking with people. I know people. I get to talk with them every week. There's sin in this room. And you need to confess it. That's the outward sin. But there's also inward sin. Look what else it says here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is the place no one goes. Not even your spouse. Only you and God are there. There's double-mindedness. I know there is in my life. Areas where I'm still in the world, thinking in the world, and haven't let that be transformed. It's double-mindedness. Literally, split mind between God and the world. And what we need to do is come back to confession. Now, for those who may have grown up in some sort of religious background, confession may bring up the image of going and talking in this dark chamber to some guy behind this. No. That's not confession. Biblical confession comes from a Greek word that is homologeo is the Greek word. I know that blesses your soul. But it basically means homo is same, legeo is say, to say the same thing as God, to agree with God. That's confession. And if you want to know what biblical confession looks like, this week, take some time and read through Psalm 51. It's where David comes back. Note all the emotion. Note how honest and how brutal David is with himself. That's confession. Confession, well, God, yeah, you know, I got mad here and I did this and I was immoral here and I was impure here. No. That's just listing. Confession is, God, you hate this sin. You called an abomination and I am going to as well. That's biblical confession. And that's what we have to come back to. Not just listing, not just, oh, yeah, I got some things I'm working on. But don't we? No. Biblical confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He'll do it every time, guaranteed, to cleanse us, to purify us, to be restored. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So how are we going to look at this practically now? Here we are coming into this week of revival, and I'm excited. I'm looking forward to how are we going to do this practically. Well, let me just throw out a couple ideas. First of all, fasting. Fasting? Has it come to that? Yeah. How many of you right now, and don't mention it specifically, but my hand goes up to this, how many of you have specific spiritual needs? Or I could even ask this. How many of you want to see God work in specific spiritual ways? My hand's up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast this next week. I'm going to fast the week of the revival. I'm going to take specific time to pray, to seek God's face, to do without food. And even, let me just challenge you with this. Do without media. You know, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever new app comes out tomorrow, they rob our time. And I don't know where your poison is. Maybe you need to sign out of your Facebook app starting Saturday night. Take a media fast. Maybe sign off of Facebook on your computer. Maybe it's cable TV. Maybe it's ESPN or even Fox News. Unplug cable. Disconnect the cable box. That way you know, yeah, revival. And here's what will happen. It's a great, great thing. You'll have more time in your life. So you can come to revival. You'll have more time and you'll be able to think every time you go to turn on the TV or every time you go to click on that app. Wait. Let me pray. Let me pray for me. Let me pray for my family. Let me pray for the evangelist. Let me pray for our church. Let me get ready to go to church tonight and be here from God. Let's fast, both physically and in this social media world we live in. Let me challenge you. Time management is going to be important this next week. Obviously, we've been through missions conferences. And I'm realizing now more so than ever, and those of you with young kids know this, if you don't plan to do something, it doesn't happen. It just doesn't. And so even now, my wife and I have started to think through what's going to happen for us to make it to revival on time with all the kids' shoes on their feet every single night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. It's going to be challenging. So let me encourage you as parents especially, begin thinking through that now. Think through clothing. Simplify it. We're not asking for Sunday best every single night. Just be here. That's the goal. Do your best. Do what God wants you to do. But be here more importantly. You know, think through meals. We oftentimes have to do this when we're in revival weeks. And oftentimes we're parked right at the church in the RV and we still have to take time to plan. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? Here's our time frame. Yeah, we still have to take time. But especially for those who live a ways away, like we do, it's going to take some preparation. We're going to have to think through meals. Well, every night we're going to have to be eating at this time. We're going to have to get in the van at this time. So make sure you have your schoolwork done. Make sure this is ready and make sure everything's ready to go. It's going to take some work. And we know this from missions conferences before. But for us practically, take the time to be here. And on that note, make sure you're planning to be here. If you're coming right now and you already have the attitude, well, we'll see how the evangelist preaches on Sunday. We'll see if he tells any funny stories. We'll see, and then I'll make my determination if I come after that. Wrong attitude. I need. Period. I need. So think through meals. Think through clothing. Think through homework. And I'm talking as a parent now, especially. Hopefully some of you that aren't beyond that stage have already thought through that. It wouldn't take too much. Think through schedules. Those of us who have the opportunity to arrange our schedule, make sure you do so in a way that is conducive to revival. I know this week, next week is going to be challenging. I understand that. And I understand that more and more, the more kids I have. And so I keep that in mind. I'm very conscious of that when I preach a revival. I'm very conscious of people's time. I want to be focused. I want to be the service to be Christ exalting. I want to be focused, but I want to be very conscious of people's time because I realize there's people who have kids that have to get up from the school. There's homework. There's all sorts of different things. But here we are, and most of the kids in our church go to a school so we can simplify things, we can focus things. And I'm not asking teachers for kids to get out of homework, but maybe let's simplify it. Think through what we need to do this next week to make revival a success in every capacity. And that'll be help, practically speaking. Oftentimes, when we want to do something, we move schedules around, do we not? Think about when you were dating your spouse, for those of you who are married. You moved schedules around to be with that person, did you not? Kept crazy schedules. I remember I was thinking back through this today, even on another drive back over here. I remember I was driving from Alabama to Pennsylvania. And so I went to Illinois to see my fiance on the way. It was on the way. It was pretty close. Why? Because I wanted to. Somebody loved me and I love somebody. Well, friend, somebody loves us way more than that. So let's move our schedules around. Let's start thinking now practically. Yeah, there's the spiritual aspect. There's the humility, submission, cleansing, purifying. But let's think practically about this matter as well. It's revival. Draw nigh to God. Look again at verse 8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Here's the practical aspect that we talk about. I want you to see the promise. Look again at verse 8. Look what it says here. Draw nigh to God and He might draw nigh to you. Is that what your Bible says? You got quiet on me. Draw nigh to God and He possibly will draw nigh to you. What does it say? What is that? It's a promise. So you know what? Let's stand on it. Let's believe it. You take the opportunity this week to use the tools that have been given to you, to use the booklet that pastors put together, to start thinking and planning and praying. You draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. That's incredible. We see the practical, we see the promise. And finally, as we finish tonight, I want you to think about this profoundly. Now, there's on one hand where God is seated. He is on His throne. It's eternally settled. He's God. He is sovereignly ruling. He doesn't need me, but He wants to know me. But there's the other sense that we see from this verse that if I draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to me. How do we understand that? How do you explain that, Brent? I don't. I don't know how you do. You know, we could go down one road and some theologically go down this road too far and then we call it Arminianism, where man is in the driver's seat and man has complete free will and God just kind of is, okay, yeah, whatever you want, and that's wrong. We can go down the other road, the opposite road, the other ditch too far, and we can go into almost a determinism where we're just basically robots and we are predetermined and we don't have any free will in the matter. In the middle, there's this wonderful thing called the Bible. It's the truth. And here's the great truth. That you and I have the opportunity to draw closer to God, and He has promised that when we do, He won't keep us at arm's length. He'll let us close. I don't understand that. How a God that is sovereign, that is seated, that is incredible, can let me close? I'll just believe it, though. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Psalm 78:41. It says this, yea, they, talking to the children of Israel, turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What? God's people limited His working? Yeah. Even Jesus in Matthew and in Luke talk about how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Heaven forbid that I am in the place where I keep God from doing what He wants to do in my life. This is amazing. This is startling. This is humbling. This is encouraging. This is a promise. How do I explain it? I don't know. I just take what the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. What a promise. What an incredible truth. Psalm 138, 16, let me say it again. Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. I don't want to be there. Here we have in this next week a chance for us corporately and us individually to see God work in our life, to draw nigh to God. And yeah, there's some spiritual things involved, such as humility and submission and cleansing and purifying, as we see from this passage. But there's some practical things involved as well. Things that we can do on our end to clear the schedules and make room for revival. But look at the promise again. Think about it. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I don't know about you, but I want to draw nigh to God this next week. I want Him to work in my life. There's questions in our ministry. Obviously, a lot of questions about our country. There's questions in our family. There's directional questions. There's things in our church that we need God's help with. Every single one of our lives, if we're honest, we haven't arrived. We're far from it. We need God's help. So what are we going to do? We're going to draw nigh to God. God, I need You. I'm going to come with the right attitude. I'm going to work this week in asking biblical questions. So when I come Sunday morning, it's not, we'll see if this guy can preach. No. It's God, whoever it is preaching, if he opens the Bible, I know I need it. You know, if you keep that attitude up, it's life changing. It doesn't have to stop at the end of revival either. God, help us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes as we finish tonight. You have homework tonight, later. But perhaps God has spoken to you and there's things that need to change now. If God has challenged, spoken, prodded, prompted, then maybe tonight, during the invitation, you need to do business with truth. Get things right. I'm going to pray. And then the piano is going to begin a simple hymn of invitation. If God has spoken, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. Father, would You take Your truth, work in hearts and lives, help us be open and honest and broken, help us to draw nigh to You. In Jesus' name.
Look, hey, folks, I didn't talk to Brother Gallus, but that was exactly what I was hoping for. Exactly. Nobody has to leave here tonight wondering, how do I get ready for a revival? It was right there. Perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. You know, he mentioned fasting, and immediately people's minds, like I said this morning, run to what they can't do. I can't fast all week. You don't have to. How about fasting a meal? How about giving up lunch, giving up breakfast, maybe not eating supper, coming to church? You know, think about that. You load yourself up with food, come and sit. It's hard sometimes for your brain to be clear. Maybe supper's the one you pass up on. So I'm giving up food so I can pray. Is that not drawing to God? Is that not drawing nigh to God? Unplug my cable? You know, we complicate it. How do I draw nigh to God? Unplugging your cable and praying is drawing nigh to God. That's what it's doing. And it's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's just, it's met with stubbornness on our part. And it all begins with that very first thing he brought out of James 4 tonight, that matter of humility. Humility. On bended knee. Humility. Look, I said a couple weeks ago, I preached a few sermons on this. Sometimes people associate revival with the atmosphere. Revivals take on all kinds of different atmospheres. But revival is God renewing life again. Restoring life again. Bringing us back, as Brother Flanders said, to normal. That's really John 14:15-16, where Christ said we should be living. So if I'm not living there, God bring me back to that. Let's seek God. Let's draw nigh to Him. The promise is there. That was exactly what I was hoping we'd hear tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts. And Lord, that's kind of a strong statement because you're really gonna wait for us to take the first step. So help us to prepare. Help us to take the initiative. Help us to dig the ditch. Help us to fill the water pots. We can't change water into wine, but we can fill the water pot. We can't put water in it during a drought in a ditch, but we can dig the ditch. We can't bring revival, but we can bend our knee. We can prepare. We can take the first step of drawing nigh to you. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to do that. What in this world would be more valuable than having you come visit us? I can't think of anything. So, Lord, whatever we need to change or do or give up for a while, I pray we'd be willing to do it, humbling ourselves before you and ready to hear from your word. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. That's the number one need. Come and get life by trusting Christ. And if you'd like to begin tonight, if you haven't already, many of you have, but you know this would be a great night to bend the knee. It'd be a great night to bend the knee and then take that attitude home with you this week. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're having the song played tonight. Would you come? Would you bend the knee? Would you draw nigh to God? Take the first step. It's perfect tonight. Exactly what we wanted to hear.